My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in the seventh chapter of that book. If you have a problem in finding it, it's just after Proverbs, not far away from the Psalms, so you're near a mark then. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 25. 7:25. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. And the wickedness, and to know the wickedness of folly. I'm sure that you'll feel with me that that is an interesting text, at least, and that it fits in well with the chapter that we have looked at this evening as we've read together. And strangely, too, a mention of King Solomon in the chapter that I read from the Gospel according to St. Luke, and that this book that I have my text in tonight, Ecclesiastes, the author of this book is that king, King Solomon. Now, we've often looked at verses here and there in it, and I suppose the background must always be the same. And yet somehow I feel that it is the back cloth, if you like, to the age that you and I live in today. The kind of titles that you can give to the philosophy or the teaching that is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, I suppose one of the better known titles would be that in it, on its own, apart from some little windows in it, it could be called a book where there is a philosophy of despair. It is certainly a very wise book, it's a very wonderful book, and a very worthwhile book to read. I say philosophy of despair because it understands the despair that's in the hearts of men and women. Yes, even when they're laughing, even when they're enjoying their sin, even when they're filling their lives with all sorts of things, whatever they may be, that it seems to be able to strike that chord and says, you are in despair. Your soul is in distress. The Word of God is able to do that. And very often when you and I have a discussion with a person who may be arguing against Christianity and about the faith, that with all our many words, we don't seem to get anywhere. And then in a most remarkable way, we can read a portion of the Word of God or refer to the Word of God. And always we must bow to this, that His Word is far greater than our words. That His wisdom is far superior to our wisdom. And the Word of God has, if I may put it in modern terms, has a knack of getting right into our hearts. We can call it here a philosophy of despair. As I prepared for this message, however, I learned something else about the book. And you can with the Bible. You can look at a book and say, here is its title. And you can give it that title. And there'll be nothing wrong in that, so long as you don't write it in the Bible and say that every publisher has to publish your title there for the next centuries to come. So long as you remember it's only your title. That is what you learnt in your age, in your time about it. That's all right. Then you can look at it again, and you can find that this book and all the other books of the Bible as well are so rich that they will provide many titles. And so I'll give you another one. I haven't really thought of it as a phrase, as an easy, catchy little phrase, like a philosophy of despair, but something like this. That I read the verses and the chapters surrounding the text that I have tonight, that I felt that arising from the pages, or the thoughts now arising from the pages, that the person writing had an acute awareness of self-existence. Now, does that sound too involved? Do you know what I mean by that now? On times, we are so busy that we're almost too busy to notice ourselves. Have you been that busy? Well, let me put it in an easier way. that maybe you have your children around you, and you're very busy, and your child has asked you many, many times, and you just haven't heard your child. You've been so busy. And then the little child has thought you said yes, or came to that conclusion, or wanted that conclusion, went off and did something, and then comes along, and you're rather cross with your child. You say, well, I didn't tell you to say that. Well, I thought you did. I did ask. Well, I didn't hear you. Why? Well, we are so busy. And very often we are like that. Our minds and our hearts, our whole beings, our energy directed in a certain direction, and we are busy, full of the affairs of this life. We can be so busy sometimes that we are too busy to notice ourselves. Now, that may sound a little silly, but it's not quite as foolish as it may sound. It is possible to so fill your life with doing things, whatever it may be, filling a barn we had in this chapter that I read, whatever it may be. We can be so busy doing those things that we don't notice ourselves. Then suddenly, one day, God in his mercy speaks to us, and some servant, some witness, some faithful Christian, whoever he may be, may speak to you, and you might say, well, you know, I never thought of that. What, you never thought of that before? You never thought of death? You never thought that there was a limit to the extent of your life? You never thought that there was, as if it were, a beginning and an end? You never thought of such a simple thing as that? No, I never thought. Well, how is it that you never thought? Well, you see, I'm a very busy man. And I'm a very important man, the answer may be. Well, what kind of an answer is that? If you are too busy, you heard this one, then you are too busy. There's a lot in that, isn't there? If you are too busy, then you are too busy. Too busy to take notice of yourself. Now, in this book, here is a man. Now, you remember when he became king, he was in an awful state. That by that, I mean, he was very alarmed. How shall I ever follow my father, King David? A very spiritual and a godly man. I'll never measure up to the stature of David. I'll never be anything like my father. And then God, in his mercy, came near to this king, and he said, well, look, I will give you a choice. You can have wealth if you like. If you like to be a healthy and a strong man, you can have that. Or you can have wisdom and an understanding heart. Make your choice. And he chose wisdom, an understanding heart. And because he chose well, God gave him the others as well. He became famous. So famous that it was said by one great queen that the half had not been told her. Such was the glory even of Solomon, not only as a king, but in his sympathetic understanding of human nature. It was supernatural in this sense. It was no ordinary understanding. It was a divine gift that God gave to this king. And he wrote this book. That's why when you read it, that you find it encouraging, you find it convicting, you find it frightening, but it's thought provocative, whatever it may do. It does that. And so he asks for an understanding heart, and you can read chapters here. It speaks to the old, it speaks to the young. It seems as if the book read the motives of our heart. But what I'm saying here is, out of it also is a man showing that he's very much aware that I'm alive. That I am in this world, that I live, breathe, move, that I am a created being, that I think, that I understand, that I laugh, that I weep, that I cry, despair, I hope. I do all these things because I know that I am. And then philosophers by the dozen will come in with fanciful titles and books and try and prove the existence of we know that we are. Well, one easy way is to bang your finger with a hammer, and you know how. You're there. Why? Because you felt it. That's one easy way. It saves you a lot of reading. Because you find out you're there all right, well, your finger was there anyway if you're not there. That we are there. But in this book, there is an acute awareness of self-existence, So much so that almost it hurts on times. It describes a soul wanting to know. Now listen to my text again. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly. Can you see that there? There is a soul. It's the very hymn that we've been singing. We've often sung this hymn. It's a bit exhausting to sing, but nevertheless, it's a very good one. But when it says, the dungeon flamed with light, it's obviously, suddenly I'd been awakened from a kind of a half sleep. And I become aware not only of my self-existence, not only that I live, move, and have my being as a human being in this world, but that also that I'm beginning to become aware of my immortal soul and begin to consider the destiny of that soul. He calls the things of this world vanities. Make a quick list of the things you've got in your mind now. I suppose it won't take us a long time to make a list. Make a list of the favorite things that you have. I don't know what your list is. Shall I give it its title? Vanity. That seems hard, doesn't it? If I had a blackboard here now and wrote a list of all the things that I have, and you'd be able with one voice to shout back at me and say, vanity. Now the word vanity there, it's used in a very special way. An up-to-date word would be, what's the point? Or so what? So let me make a little list. I am going to pretend now to be very wealthy in the things of this world. That I have a tremendous house. Let me think now. 20 rooms. That's a lot, isn't it? 20 rooms, 4 bathrooms. Can't imagine anything more. There's a limit to my imagination here. 4 garages. No, 5 in our family. 5 garages, all right? And a place for a speedboat, too. A country house. A house in Switzerland. Anywhere else you'd like. And I make a list, and you say, so what? Now I say, I've got this, that, and the other, and you say, so what? That's what vanity means. We can't take them with us. How old are you? You're roughly my age, aren't you? Give or take a little. Some had to give, some had to take. All right, that's fair. That's your age. So we're pretty near each other. Let us say now, the things that you have, how long are you going to have them for? Some of you may have them for another 40 years. All right, it's a long time. But you do say that time flies. And some of us will say that we'll have them for another 10, 5 years. Then we have to leave them. That's why we say, so what? What's the point? That's what the chapter in the Gospel of Luke was saying that I was reading in the beginning. It was saying, so what? Why do you make a fuss of your palaces? Why do you make a fuss of your cars? Why do you make a fuss of this? Because even Solomon, when you compared him, and when you compare Solomon and his temple, and his palace, if you like, and all he had, and compare him with a lily, just a lily. He's nothing compared to the beauty and the simplicity of a lily. And that's before we begin with heaven. That's why he says, so what? That these things are vanities. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes honors labor as that a man should work. But what he's saying here, if a man has only worked for himself, in chapter 2, verse 18, it could be chapter 1, I can't read my writing. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So, that whatever I might gather together, whatever it may be, in the end, I have to leave it to the man that shall be after me. What is this book of Ecclesiastes saying? Solomon's father was King David. He wrote a great deal. And amongst the many psalms that he wrote, Psalm 139, I'll just select two verses and I'll read them to save you looking at them. And he said, O Lord, thou hast searched and known me. And then in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Do you see what he's saying? I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I jolly well know it. That's what he's saying. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. An acute awareness of, I know that I am alive. A knowledge of self-existence. King David had discovered this. And so also we have it as well with King Solomon here. Well, where exactly does this lead us and what does it mean? Well, let's think. In the text that I have, it gives his mind like this. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. There is a confusion. The confusion of events. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek and to know wisdom and the reason of things. What does that mean? At a very early age, little children say, why? How many of you are parents here, I wonder, here tonight? Many of you are, and some of you, well, you've all been children, that's certainly true. Now, throw your minds back to your childhood, or if you have little children, this is one of the big things, it's always on the lips of a child, why? We're going out today, why? Because it's a nice day, why? Because it isn't raining, why? Because the weatherman said, why? Because God decided it should be a fine day, why? I don't know, why? Then you say, because why is why, right? And you finish like that in the end. Ultimately, you always have to finish with God, I don't see where else. I often wonder where atheists arrive when children ask them why. We were always asking why. That is why we have so many wonderful gadgets. Because man is of an inquisitive nature. And he wonders how he can make things work. You say, why can't I do this? Why can't I move without having to walk? And so he makes a motor car. These are really the reasons why he does these things. Because he is made like that. He will ask why. And he will invent things. King David put it like this, as I have quoted. Oh Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Always I'm dust. But there's something fearful about a human being. There's something wonderful about a human being. It's wonderful in the sense of how he's made when we look upon a little child or a grown person as a human being and our thinking abilities and what we are able to do musically, poetically, in literature, whatever it may be. Scientifically, in any area you like, we are wonderfully made. We are fearfully made as well, because there are abilities in us that are frightening, especially when they are misapplied. Oh yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But we say, why? Why am I rich? Why am I poor? Why am I sick? Why am I well? Why am I of this nationality? Why do I belong to this country or to that country? Why? When a person is beginning to ask why, he's beginning to consider the meaning of things and the reason of things, because he wants to know. And when he begins to look round, his soul is awakened and he is rather frightened, like a little child in a way, in a new situation. And he sees that he's in a world that is frightening. So once he begins to think, a kind of a fear comes as well. Sometimes we describe it as conviction of sin. But whatever way we may describe it, it is an awareness now, not only of ourselves, but our responsibility. Because listen what he's saying. I applied mine heart to know, and I found that I could think. To know, and to search, and to seek, and to know wisdom, and the reason of things. Why am I here? Why am I alive? Why do I die? Why am I rich? Why am I poor? Why? And find it very confusing. Here we are on a little planet, whirling around in space. Why? Why are we here? Then this thought I'd like to bring to you. In the verse, the character of evil, he begins to learn. And to know the wickedness of folly, and of foolishness and madness. Now, I must confess that I found that at first, well, what a strange thought. And then I began to see the wisdom of the thought that was there, that I had never seen it just like that before. Now, listen to the phrase again. As a man begins to, or with all his heart, to seek to know the reason of things, to want to know why, once a soul is quickened and awakened, he is awakened to realize what he is doing. And the mess that he's in, and the mess that the world is in as well. Now look to the phrase we have here. And to know the wickedness of folly. I'd never thought of putting those two words together, had you? I've often said about myself that it's a silly thing to do. I'm sure you have. I've certainly said about others, I said, the latter's a silly thing to do. So have you. We pass comments about each other. And we say to our children, that is a very silly thing to do, and you shouldn't do it. Now then, when we think of foolishness, we often excuse it and say, poor chap, he did a foolish thing. Well, he is a fool. And there is almost a note of sympathy in our voices as we say that. And listen to what Solomon said. I came to know the wickedness of folly. You see, we haven't understood what folly is. Folly is not just being a bit simple. Folly is not just making a little mistake or acting in rather a bizarre fashion. Folly is not that. Folly is described here as wickedness. Well, let us look now what exactly is meant by folly in the Bible. And then we come to that part of scripture that I read to you at the beginning. There was a man. And he was a very busy little man. He may be at Saul's shop, I don't know, but he's a very busy little man. And he filled his barns, he filled whatever it was. You can give it a name. It can be ambition, pride, money, property, anything, prosperity of any kind that suits you. He was a busy little man. Then he had a problem. What shall I do when I've got the bigger barns that I've solved that problem? What shall I then do? Then he solved it. And this is what I will do. I will take mine ease. I'll have an early retirement. I will eat. Oh, some lovely things I like. I will drink. And I will be merry. That's the philosophy of the world. Behind it is the philosophy of despair. All right? Now, how many people think that this is, why are you working so hard? Well, I tell you why I'm working so hard, to get more money. What do you want more money for? Or so that I can perhaps do this, get that, retire earlier. And what do you want to retire earlier for? So that I can have a little enjoyment in this life. I've had a tough time and my father before me. And so that I should have a little, have I deserved, of course I've deserved it, all of us, haven't we, poor things. We take our ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Fill that little sentence in a more mannerly fashion, whatever it may be. You can fill it in like this if you like. I will retire at an earlier age in order to meditate a little more. I will, of course, look after my health. I shall choose a nice spot to live, and I shall be very, very happy. That's a nice way of saying, I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. the fool. All right? The fool. That's what foolishness is. Shall I explain again? Foolishness is to be so busy that you slam the door on God. That's the wickedness of folly. Is it abundantly clear, whether we label ourselves as evangelical Christians or no, if we slam the door on God in our lives, that we are too busy doing these things in order that we may have these things, then we are fools. And if we are fools, here is the word, wicked. And it's called here madness. The wickedness of folly. And then we look round and we see that this plague is everywhere. It's in my heart, it's in your heart. It's in our city, it's in our country, it's in this world. There are wars, rumors of wars. There are terrible, greedy men. There are cruel men, wicked men. All around us, we see these things in this lovely planet, Earth. And we begin to see that this world is a very foolish world. And because it's very foolish, it is a very wicked world. If we finished there, wouldn't it be a very sad thing? There would be no point in you coming here tonight. But why do I say all that? Because for those perhaps who are seeking, that it will confirm a suspicion that they were beginning to have in their awakened spirit. What is the meaning of things? And you are beginning to apply your heart to know what is the text here again. Apply my heart, your heart, to know and to search and to seek and to know wisdom and the reason of things. Why? There is no explanation for this death or that life or that wicked person or this event or my being or this, that or the other, whatever it may be. Why? And then you begin to discover the character of evil, and that folly is wickedness, and that folly is the ignoring of God. Then lastly then, the counsel of eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew it all, know it all. And time, what exactly is time? Do you sometimes think about it? I think of time the nearest I can get to, as if I had a sheet of paper here now, I made it into a scroll and held it, and that this building was eternity, and held a scroll in eternity. A time hangs in eternity. Now then, God can look at it from any angle he chooses. We have the beginning and the end. But God just is. He's before the beginning and after the end. He surrounds it all. He is. We are dealing with such a God. We sang our first hymn to a very beautiful tune. But the words, immortal, invisible, God only wise. That's a big thing to say. It's a confession that we are not wise, only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Listen then to the kind of grandeur of the activity of God captured to some degree in this verse of this hymn. God at work. We are busy little bees. God at work. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. An active God. A sovereign active God. But never saying, I'm in a terrible hurry. Yet, never idle. Unresting, unhasting and silent as light, working on you and me, as silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't waste anything. Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above. Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Is that enough to capture something of a description of the being of our God? Let your hearts bow before him. Whatever you may be now, whatever you are spiritually here tonight, let your heart bow before the majesty of this great God. Then what have we to say as an answer to the book of Ecclesiastes? I read you a verse from Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, think of my text, I applied mine heart to seek, to know, to find. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There is the answer. Does it seem to you a thing unreasonable that the only reason that I can give you for having a happy and a joyful heart is what seems to the world an unreasonable thing? I'll tell you why I say that. Let the wise seek for God, and they will never find him. Let men and women of great ability, with all their diligence, seek for God, and they will never find him. Let them with all their energy try and please a God of their imagination, or gods, and they will never please him. Why is that? There must be a divine intervention. You see, something else must happen. Look at my text again. I applied mine heart to seek to know the reason of things. Then I began to see the character of evil and the wickedness of folly. Then what happens? Then God is in the picture. It is God that draws us. It is God that by the revelation in the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us the reason of all things. There are many ways and many verses we could look at here. Look at one in, or rather listen to this one in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, who are these people then that have hope? A person who can give an answer to why. Why are you going to church? To worship God. Why do you worship God? Because I believe in him. Why do you believe in him? Because he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Why did he send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world? He sent him into this world to die on a cross at Calvary. Why did he send him there to die on Calvary? Because we are sinners and a penalty had to be paid. Why had a penalty, had any need to be paid? Because God is a holy God and so righteous that he cannot look upon sin. Then why all this? Because I cannot get to heaven unless I come to him. That's why. That's the reason I believe. What's my answer then? Can you and I think of arguments and clever philosophical arguments and saying, listen to this argument and listen to that and listen to this argument for the being of God? Why do you believe there are six arguments, classical arguments, that try to prove the existence of God? They may have added to them since I've been to theological college. But each of them at the end have to admit that they do not conclude. God is his own interpreter. How then can I speak about God to other people? How can I bring them to the same place as I am in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is always a miracle. It is always a miracle. It is always a miracle when a man discovers the wickedness of folly or that he is a sinner. It is always a miracle when he is aware of God. It is always a miracle when his soul wakes up. And the greatest miracle of all, we might say, when at last I say, what shall I do? I am such a sinner that I am unworthy of even of coming to Calvary. Can there be such merit in the penalty that Jesus paid on Calvary? Can it ever cover my sin? The wonderful thing is this. It doesn't matter how hard a Pharisee in his sin, how hard a blatant, open blackguard in his sin, however cynical a person may be in his agnosticism and atheism, in his sin may be, when he begins to call for mercy, God hears. I can't find words. I'll read you these. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? The eternal counsel. Who could ever discover this strange design? This strange way of salvation? This strange way of dirty, unclean men and women being made clean to come to a clean God. Who would ever have thought of this kind of washing, of this kind of pardon, of this kind of cleansing? Who would ever have thought other than God? Listen to it again. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Do you remember this verse? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffuse. Oh, listen to it. A quickening ray, beautiful, made me alive, made me aware, made me to see that I was on the brink of a precipice, made me to see that I was facing a destiny of eternal damnation, made me aware. Listen to it. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Has that happened to you? That's the result of the counsel of the Trinity and of eternity. That is the only means of salvation. There is no other way. Well, let's have objections. In the Bible, we have these. The Jews are very, very offended. They said, well, I don't know. I don't know. Here God sends, he says he's a Messiah, but quite honestly, here we are under the bondage of Rome, under the yoke of Rome, and he sends this man, and he's crucified. Couldn't it have been with a little more dignity? Couldn't he have come as a great warrior with chariot and a... He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. A little bit more pomp and ceremony, more in keeping with the majesty and the pomp of the old temple of the ancient days. And show these Gentiles who we are. The Jews were very offended. Not all. And then the Gentiles, they were proud. Gentiles is anyone else. It's the same word that you and I use for every other country other than our own, a foreigner. Everyone else. Now they're offended because they say, well, this is, we don't like this. This is not an intellectual approach. It is an insult to my reason. I don't want the answer to be as simple as that. Who was it? Naaman, wasn't it? When he said like that, here is this, you are asking me to wash in that silly little brook. Abana and Farpa, the universities of Oxford and Cambridge, and a whole lot of them, and the knowledge and the intellect of scientists, and you ask me to wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. No, thank you. The pride of man, do you see it? Over and over and over again. We want some way that's complicated. Maybe some little slave of a servant ran after you, like he did after that man who had leprosy, and his friends who said, if the servant of the Most High had asked you to do some difficult thing, would you not have done it? And yet he asked you to do this simple thing. What is it? Us on little planet Earth, to know that God in Christ visited this earth. His life was pure and good. And then he went to Calvary. With outstretched arms, he bore the penalty of our sin and died for you and for me. When you come to Jesus and believe that he's the Son of God, when you come to Jesus and see that you are but a simple sinner and need forgiveness, he gives you that forgiveness. He gives you that pardon. This is a strange thing. Somehow the reason of things fits into place. Because now you can say, I know that I am, but now I know whose I am. Do you see the difference? I'm his, and he is mine for a couple of years, for 20 years, forever and forever. What a relationship! A relationship that we are told in Holy Writ that can never be severed, that powers past, present, future, that not anything that can be is able to sever us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the personal encounter. You have found what you wanted. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in a miraculous way, you have found the reason of things. And into your life there comes meaning. Yes, even into suffering there comes meaning. And even into joy there comes meaning. And in the pilgrimage that we live and have to travel, there is a meaning. Because now we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Have you inquired with all your heart? Have you seen the wickedness of folly? Have you listened to the counsel, the eternal counsel of the Trinity? If you have, then blessed are ye. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and thank thee that it is a simple way, but we also know it was a costly way. But we thank thee that the cost was borne by thee. And we thank thee, O Lord, for that peace that comes to that heart, to that person that seeks thee with all his heart. To him thou dost have mercy. Then this night to many have mercy, and this day may many be added to thy kingdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.